Well, this morning, I get to kick us off on a mini-series. It's the first of 4 weeks on a mini-series on the devotional life. And our hope is that we give you some practical help for your daily walk with Christ. And so to start off the series, I want to share with you guys a little story. It's a true story from Acts. It was a late evening. There was a small house church on the third floor of a building. And there's a young man named Eutychus who came to listen to the Apostle Paul preach. And I can only imagine it's the Middle East. It's been a long day. Probably had to walk around a bit. He's hot. He's worn out. The room is packed. And Paul had been preaching for hours. Eutychus sits in an open window on the third floor. I would imagine to cool off a little bit, maybe to have a breathing room, and maybe to get away from some of the smell as everyone's been sweating a bunch. But as he reclines, he gets a little too comfortable. And he falls out the window as he falls asleep, and three stories down, and he dies. Paul and the rest of the house church run down the stairs out to the street, and Paul prostrates himself over Eutychus, and he prays for him. And Eutychus rises from the dead. Not just alive, but every bone in his body was healed, and so he and the rest of the house church go back up, and Paul continues to preach for several hours more. So get ready, we're going to be here all day. I feel a little sorry for Eutychus. He's going to be forever remembered as the first person to fall asleep during a sermon. So, you know, there is that. But, Eutychus and everyone else, after hours of preaching, immediately run back upstairs, and I doubt anyone got tired for the rest of the night. They intellectually knew that what they were hearing was the word of God. They just saw its power on display. They saw the power of God as God rose the dead to life. They wanted to hear more of what he had to say. And so this morning, our main text that we're going to look at in God's word is James 1, 19 through 25. Let me read verses 19 through 21. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So James identifies his audience. Brothers and sisters, fellow sons and daughters of God, Christians. And he makes it very clear. He has something important to tell them. Take note of this. Know this. Iste is the word. Then he tells us a threefold injunction. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry when we are hearing the word of God. I can imagine in his context, he might have to tell his crowd this because it is house churches. He's preaching to house churches, and the word of God is not pleasant to listen to sometimes. It sometimes is frustrating or hard to hear. And you guys are polite enough, you don't start debating with me on stage if something hits you and you don't like it. But in James's context, that could be the case. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry is essential because it is essential that all moral filth and the abundance of evil that is in each of our hearts be removed. And so we must humbly, and this word here, humbly, literally means in meekness, meekly approach. Quick to listen in meekness. Listen to the word of God. Receive the implanted word. And the word for implanted here, emphyton, trying to pronounce it correctly. This is the only time it's used here in the entire New Testament. And this word means ingrown, inborn, planted, rooted deeply in good soil. We need to listen closely and carefully. Let the word of God be implanted in our souls. We need to approach it humbly and meekly so it may indwell us, be rooted deeply in us. Because just in case you forgot, this is the power to save your life. This is the power to raise the dead. This is our God. It's the word of our God. James isn't done. He continues in verses 22 through 25. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in the mirror, and he looks at himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works. This person is blessed in all that he does. The word of God makes it clear it's not sufficient to just listen to a teaching. It's not sufficient to just read the Bible. It's not sufficient to memorize the Bible. It's not sufficient to think about the Bible all the time. We have to do it. Do what it says. We must become and keep on becoming doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. Or else, here's the terrifying thing, we are deceiving ourselves. It's not we're lying to ourselves. Being deceived means you've believed the lie. We are deceiving ourselves. We believe something that is scary and not true. You do not know God if you do not do what he says. You do not love God unless you do what he says. You're deceived. We are deceived. The one who listens and does nothing is like a man who glances at his face in the mirror and forgets what he saw. We're to look into the mirror, look into the word of God. We must look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. And this intent, careful look, the word here literally means is the word parkiopisas, and it means to look intently down to, or literally stoop down. Get close. Look carefully. Don't just glance. We need to know what we look like, what we're meant to look like, who God is, what he wants for us. And to do that, to get an accurate look and not just a cursory glance. We have to look closely. I don't know about you guys, but over the last couple of years, I've started to need reading glasses. This is a large print Bible. I'm stooping down to look at all the labels in the grocery store. Because I'm scared I'm going to eat something that could hurt me. How closely do we look at the Word of God? Are we paying attention? Are we looking closely, intently? I'd say this is a purpose statement for James. Listen, look carefully, do what it says. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Matthew 7, Jesus talks and he tells us of the same thing. He says that if we aren't doers of the word, we are like trees that produce rotten fruit. It may look good, but it's poisoned. Or if we're not doers of the word, then we are like those who build our house down on the shore. And the first time a storm comes, we are utterly ruined. The house is utterly destroyed. But if we do the word, we're like a house that's built up on a rock. It's safe. It's established. It's firm. It will stand. It will last. There is life. This is the logic James uses, and I've heard this logic put into a very memorable illustration by a guy by the name of Chuck Swindoll. And so this is written a few years ago, so take that into account, but I'm going to read it for you guys. For a moment, let's pretend you work for me. In fact, you are my executive assistant in a company that is growing rapidly. I am the owner, and I am interested in expanding overseas. To pull this off, I make plans to travel abroad and stay there until the new branch office gets established. I make all the arrangements to make my to take my family on the move to Europe for 6 to 8 months. I leave you in charge of the busy stateside organization. I tell you that I will write you regularly and give you direction and instructions. I leave, you stay. Months pass. A flow of letters are mailed from Europe and received by you at the national headquarters. I spell out all of my expectations. Finally, I return. Soon after my arrival, I drive down to the office, and I am stunned. Grass and weeds have grown up high. A few windows along the street are broken. I walk into the receptionist room, and there she is, doing her nails, chewing gum, and listening to her favorite rock station. I look around and notice the waste baskets are overflowing, the carpet hasn't been vacuumed in weeks, and nobody seems concerned that the owner has returned. I ask about your whereabouts, and someone in the crowded lounge area points down the hall and yells, "I think he's down there." Disturbed, I move in that direction, and I bump into you as you're finishing a game with our sales manager. I ask you to step into my office, which is now has been temporarily turned into a television room for watching afternoon soap operas, or in our case, Netflix and YouTube. "What in the world is going on?" I say. "What do you mean?" you respond. "Look at this place. Didn't you get any of my letters?" "Letters? Oh yeah, got every one of them. As a matter of fact, we have a letter study every Friday night since you've left. We even divided all the personnel into small groups and discussed many things you wrote. Some of those things are really interesting. You'll be pleased to know that a few of us have actually memorized some of the sentences and paragraphs in your letters. One or two have memorized entire letters. Great stuff in those letters." Okay. You got my letters. You studied my letters. You meditated. You memorized them. You even discussed them. But what did you do about them?" "Do?" you say. "We didn't do anything about them." Did that analogy sting a little bit? It's okay if it did. It means you have a tender heart. Why did it sting? Because I'm guessing that every man, woman, and child in this room knows things that God has told them to do and is not doing some of them. So if we're truly going to be listeners of the Word of God today, right now, we have to ask a couple of questions of ourselves. First, ask yourself this question. Are there things that I know that God wants me to do that I am not doing? Second, ask this of yourself. Why am I not doing what God wants me to do? The amazing thing is God doesn't just present us with this reality, expose us in this moment. He also tells us why. Why we aren't doing the things he's asked us to do. He's commanded us to do. He's told us that if we do it, there's life. But to understand that, we have to first know what obedience actually is, because the challenge is many read this and then they do the wrong thing because they don't understand what obedience is and what it isn't. Obedience is not earning your righteousness or the forgiveness of God. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of your own doing, is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Sometimes we obey God because we believe that we are earning good standing. We are earning our righteousness. We are earning our salvation. We can't. You can't do it before you accepted Christ. You definitely can't do it after. Obedience, secondly, is not earning the love of God. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus doesn't love you on your doesn't just love you on your best days. He loves you on your worst days. He loved you before you put your faith in him, before you responded. He will not love you more if you obey. What is obedience then? Obedience is believing God. It's trusting God. James 2:18 says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works, by what I do.'" Our obedience tells us what we're actually putting our trust in, our hope in. If it's a house, if it's cars, if it's our 401k, then our actions tell us the reality of our hope and our trust. And if we trust God, then we will obey him, even when it comes to those things. Obedience is loving God. God's love language is obedience. Jesus speaks here in John 14, 21 through 24. "The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and reveal myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but from the Father who sent me." Our lack of obedience tells us we do not trust God. Our lack of obedience tells us we do not love God well. It exposes our hearts. James even says this in James 1:14, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." We are lured, we are enticed to not obey God because we desire something else. We love something else other than God, other than what he says, where he says we're going to find life, hope, joy, everything. Our actions and our words expose the reality of our soul. So, how do we grow in our love for God? Which, by the way, I could boil down trust into love too. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love always trusts. And what is the greatest commandment, by the way? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. And the second one's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Love. How do we grow in our love for God? 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. His love is the gas that we need in our tank to get anywhere. His love instructs us on how, on what love is and on how to love. And his love for us is what empowers us, is what fuels us to follow in those crazy commands. because they only seem crazy because we haven't seen him. Because we don't grasp that it's safe to be vulnerable and broken because he still loves us. It's okay to forgive our enemies because everyone will get justice before him. And look at how he forgave me. It makes me hungry to know more of what he has to tell me because I know he loves me so much. It makes me excited to introduce other people to him. Evangelism. Because of how much he loves me. How he saves my life and what he gives me both now and in the future. And I want that for others. His love. We cannot love unless we grasp we are insanely, incredibly loved by God. And we don't deserve it. And that's what makes it so incredible. And so we truly, our true need is to fill our tank daily with the love of Christ. Then seek to respond to all of his word in loving obedience. Paul puts it this way. In Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purposes. Work out your salvation. This isn't work to earn your salvation. This is like our hearts are like dough that needs yeast. And unless we work it into every corner, unless we work the gospel, unless we work the love of God, unless we work the reality of the fullness of it into every corner of our hearts, there's going to be bad sections that won't turn out well. We need the love of Christ. We need the gospel worked into every corner of our life, knowing what he wants and who he is as we look intently into his word. And then we're confronted by our lack of love. We're confronted by our disobedience. We're confronted by it. We remember and we work and we respond and the gospel goes deeper. The picture is greater and we are transformed. How this practically worked out in my life. Well, I read this a lot. I study it carefully, even before I got paid to do it. I look carefully, and there's a big difference. Have you ever come away from a quiet time and go, I got nothing? Or walk away from a teaching and like, the analogies fell flat. Or, I would have covered that differently. Or, I was just distracted. It never got my attention. The difference between an amazing quiet time and getting something out of a teaching is almost always me. It's almost always whether I approach the Word of God, receiving the Word of God meekly. If I say, God, I need you, I want you, please give me something. And then, as I hear it, I ask the question, am I doing it? Reading the Bible to do it, needing it, knowing I'm not doing any of it perfectly, has changed my life and is changing my life constantly. I don't know if you guys have life verses. I've got multiple, but one that has changed my life incredibly is 1 Corinthians 13. A small group I had in college, we all memorized it together when I was like 17. And I realized what the greatest command was. It was to love. And I realized I had no idea what love actually was as I looked at God. And then I looked at 1 Corinthians 13 and I realized I don't love people like this. I don't love God like this. I started to just think about it constantly and go, who in my life am I not loving like this? Who am I? And I was exposed constantly in ways to obey, in ways to respond and do and love. And it has blown my life up in beautiful ways. It has changed me radically, knowing and doing. But here's the challenge I face. I don't always want to read this. I don't know if you guys have days where you can go to bed and you're pretty excited about God. You love him. And you wake up in the morning and something happened overnight. You don't want to pray. You wake up and you don't want to read the Bible. You don't want to open the Bible. Forget about evangelism. Forget about loving your enemy, loving somebody who is hurting you. Not just has, but is hurting you. Forget about everything else. And so I've learned, because I have those days. I have weeks, I have days, I have many times. I know for me it's, I have to go, okay, well then the thing I need most, normally what I need most is the thing I don't want to do. I don't want to go to the prayer meeting. I really need to go be with my brothers and sisters and pray. Never regretted doing that. I want to open the Bible. I need to open the Bible when I don't want to. Because there's something really wrong. I don't want to hear the voice of God. Like, there's something seriously broken in my heart if I don't want to draw near to God. It's amazing. As I go into the Word and I ask the question, why don't I want to draw near to you? He exposes me. He reminds me as I remember and I think, I'm scared. Sometimes it's shame. Sometimes it's embarrassment. Things I didn't even realize. Because at the heart of it is, I want to love him. And I want to trust him. I often feel like the Roman centurion. God, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. God, I love you, but I don't love you nearly enough. God, I trust you, but I don't trust you fully. Help me, please. Another thing I do, just some practical things. This may sound dumb, but I have an alarm that goes off at 7:15 every morning. It's been in my phone for about 15 years. I've changed the wording sometimes because I never want to ignore it. But it says, right now, remember the gospel. Because every day I wake up, and the reality is there's parts of my heart that are being exposed that maybe don't fully understand the gospel, or not believing the gospel. Or maybe I've forgotten just how loved I actually am. How great God is, how little I deserve it, how amazingly he loves me, and how amazing my future is in him. And so sometimes I realize I need someone else to share it to me, and so I'll ask a friend or somebody else to share it with me. It's like, share the gospel, I need to hear it. And you guys, the way you share the gospel, different things jump out, go figure, as it's not just my voice, not just me telling me, reminding me of the truth. You guys remind me. And it gives me gas in my tank that I desperately needed. Because our God didn't leave on a business trip and give us a few instructions on how to keep a business afloat. Our God gave us his word. He gave us, by the way, everything in it that we need for life, for godliness. Everything we need to find eternal life. Everything we need to know him. And this business we're about, by the way, is watching people cross from death to life. People knowing God more and more and more and more. This business we're about is a ministry of reconciliation, bringing people back to God from death to life. Also, by the way, healing each other too, because we hurt each other, don't we? It's powerful. It's incredible. This is where we find life. This is how God chose to speak to us and reveal himself. These are his letters. 2 Peter 1:3-4 says, his divine power has given us everything required for life and for godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these, he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them, you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. And at the core of his commands is this. Mark 12:28-31. One of the scribes approached. When he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them, he asked them, which command is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, listen, Israel. The Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. And if we had more time, I'd dig into 1 John 4:5, where we see that these are intrinsically bound, the first and the second. That you can't tell me you love God if you don't love someone in this room. Not just are okay with them, but love them. Not just this room. Period. You cannot tell me you love God if you don't love people. At the core of our life, of the commands of all of Scripture, is these things: love. And it's not the same as our affection for tacos. Because I love tacos too. We are growing in here as hearers and doers of the Word of God. And as we do, this is true. Jesus speaks here in John 13. Truly I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master. A messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So I hope this morning you guys see, not from me talking, but in God's word, what we truly need is to fill our tank daily with how loved we are by Christ. And then seek to respond to all of his word in loving obedience. So I want to end with just a couple of questions for you guys. How radically true and beautiful is God's love for you today? Is the fact that these words, by the way, you've probably heard them 1,000 times, Jesus loves you. Does that blow your mind, or is it kind of, yes, that's nice? Is it shaping your life? By the way, if it's not, I've been there 1,000 times. But if it isn't, you need the gospel badly. You've forgotten some very important things. And so my encouragement to you, my dear brothers and sisters, the fellow sons and daughters of God, listen to the gospel. Ask someone to share it with you. Think about it. Let it change your heart. Fill up everything. And the second is this. I trust the Holy Spirit's been probably moving in here. If there is something that has come to mind that you know you should be doing, that God wants you to do, and you're not doing, maybe he's brought up multiple things that you know you should do that you are not doing, I would encourage you to just start with the one that seems to be rising to the top. Just start there. Do that in love for God. If there's multiple things, work your way through. But I trust that as you look intently into the perfect law, the perfect word of God, he's going to bring up things that you realized, oh, I didn't even know I was supposed to be like that. Or, oh, that's what that looks like. And the question is, our response going to be to not love the God who loves us? Or is it going to be we respond and we love him in return? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we get to call you Father. Thank you for your love for us, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the reality. You just walk it all out for us. You instruct us. You hold our hands. You expose us. As your sons and daughters, we don't love you very well, Father. We don't trust you completely yet. And I beg of you for your help today, tomorrow, this week. A life of devotion is a life that is devoted to you. A life that listens to our Father actually listens. God, we need help with humility because we're proud. We don't like what you say sometimes. We're scared of it sometimes. We run away sometimes. God, I thank you that you love us even when we do that. God, I just beg of you for your grace, your power in our lives. Help us. I just ask that for every one of us, that you would radically help us get the gospel. Maybe for someone in here, it's the first time. Help us to know what it is really more and more and more and more, to grasp how incredible you are, how little we deserve it, how incredible loved we are today. and the amazing, beautiful future we have waiting for us. Father, we love you. Thank you for always loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.